Well, as you know, we are in the middle of this series that we're doing right now, Theology Proper, as we talk about God the Father. And so the main anchor verse, of course, is Exodus 3:14, like we talked about last week. So let me ask you this question. Does it really matter how you view God as long as you believe in him? I mean, all that really matters is that you believe in God, right? It doesn't really matter how you view him. Well, as we talk about the second part of this discussion, theology proper, last week we covered the Trinity, we covered some different names of God, we covered his incommunicable attributes, which there happen to be seven of them that we talked about that are the primary ones. There's his independence, his immutability, his infinitude, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, and his perfection. And as we look today at his communicable attributes, I want to make the claim that yes, it absolutely matters how we think of God and who we say he is. It is not enough just to believe in him. We have to know of him. And so as we jump into today's text, please join with me in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, this time that you've allowed us to gather together. We ask that you would clear our hearts and our minds as we talk about your communicable attributes, the attributes that you share with us as your created creatures. We ask that you would help us to glorify you, to understand you, and to worship you as you are, who you are, in the way that you created us and in who you are as the Creator. Help us to understand these communicable attributes, to apply them to our hearts and our minds and our lives, that you might receive maximum glory and that we might receive maximum edification by them. We thank you and praise you in advance for your goodness and faithfulness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And so the first thing that I want to start off with is talking about his spirituality and invisibility. And it might make you think that, well, okay, well, how can we communicate, or how can he communicate to us his spirituality or his invisibility? Well, his invisibility means that he is, in his total essence, all of his spiritual being will never be able to be seen by us fully and completely, yet God still shows himself to us through his visible created things. And also, we will see in Scripture that in this life, of course, we will not see God as he is, but in the life to come, we will be able to see God and know more of him almost face to face, as the scripture says, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for all men shall not see me and live." Jesus talks about in the New Testament, he is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then in 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." And so the hope that we have and the way that God communicates, and this the reason that this is a communicable attribute, is God is invisible and spiritual, and that he doesn't communicate to us, but he is visible to us in our spiritual natures, meaning one day when we have our new created bodies as spiritual creatures, we are of the Spirit, especially if we're born of God and we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then one day we will see God face to face. Because he is invisible, we can't see him, but because he is spiritual, we can know him. Because we are spiritual, we can know him. And he tells us this through his word, and he gives us evidence of this through his Holy Spirit that speaks through his word to us. And so one day we will see him, and so we can look forward to the day that one day we will see him face to face. Right now, scripture says, right now we see dimly as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. And so that's a communicable attribute because we can understand the idea of invisibility, we can understand the idea of spirituality, and we experience God through the Spirit. And so that is one way he communicates these attributes to us. As we move forward into this next section, I want to look at wisdom and knowledge. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and best means to those goals. And what this can mean for us is some great ways to praise him, some great reasons to praise him. Look at Romans 11:33 as Paul was writing to Romans, he was caught up with this praise of God. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways." And Proverbs 9:10 that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And then James 1:5 says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." See, God's wisdom means that he is always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. Man, let us rejoice in that God is wise and knowledgeable over all things. He is the source of wisdom and knowledge. There is no situation that you can't handle with God. With God, all things can be understood, can be given a wisdom to be able to work your way through them. So I would ask you, are you seeking wisdom? Are you applying that knowledge? His word that we talked about a couple weeks ago now is where we find this wisdom of God. God owns the knowledge and the wisdom all. Listen, you cannot even begin to fathom. So we talk about these communicable attributes. You can't even begin to fathom the wisdom of God. His ways are so much higher than ours. It would be as if you were trying to explain nuclear physics to an ant. We can't comprehend it, but we can go to it as the source. So we ought to rejoice in who God is, that he has the knowledge and the wisdom and the power to interact with us. What we talked about last week, right? His omnipotence, his power to be able to do that, and his omniscience, the knowledge of all these things. And so for us as his created creatures, he gives us wisdom and he gives us knowledge. We see that in science and in math and in, you know, physics and all these things that we do. We couldn't have invented the typewriter or the internet without God's wisdom and knowledge that he gives to us to be able to think through these things. So let us rejoice in God's wisdom and that communicable attribute that we share. We share wisdom, we share knowledge with him. The next one is truthfulness and faithfulness. God's truthfulness means that he is the true God and that all his knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. We see this in scriptures like Exodus 34:6, where it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" Listen, if you've ever read through the Old Testament, you see time and time again where the Israelites, they just kind of turn their back on God. They forget him. They do things that they shouldn't do. And then God continues to accept them as his own. And no matter what they do, even though God rightly could have, and maybe even we would say should have cast them off, he does not. God is faithful, even when we're not faithful. God is long-suffering, and some of these things that we're going to talk about ahead of time that make up his faithfulness. But he's also true. God's word is true. This is what it says in John 17:17. Jesus is talking about to God for them. It says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus's standard for God's word that's absolutely and utterly true, right? That's what we have when we talk about his attributes, his incommunicable attributes, his perfections. He is perfect. He is without error. So everything he says is also true. See, here's how you can rejoice in this. We long to know what is true, especially in this postmodern era where everyone says, you know, hey, you kind of live your truth, I'll live my truth. That's utter nonsense. There is only one kind of truth. And if you don't believe me, well, then I think that you should mail me your wallet and your identity, your social security card and all those things. And I'm going to go ahead and make a false identity for that and run up a whole bunch of credit. And you'd say, no, that's wrong. Well, not according to my truth, we could argue, right? And so, or give me the keys to your car. I'm just going to drive your car around. I'm not going to put gas in it. I'm not going to take care of it. And I'll return it to you after it's all damaged. You say, well, that's wrong. Well, not according to my truth, we might argue. Now, those are obviously large arguments that probably most people wouldn't make, but you can see the logic behind it. That if you say your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and you know it really doesn't matter, well, then there is no truth. There's no objective truth. We can rejoice in that God is the standard of truth. He is always true and therefore always faithful. He will never seek to deceive you. When God says something in his word, you can take it to the bank. He is always, always, always true. and God is exactly what God should be. Would you want a God that is not always truthful? And so when we ask this question, does it really matter what we believe about God so long as we believe in him? This is one of those things that's absolutely yes. If you don't believe that God is the standard of truth, how can you even believe in God? What difference does it make that there is a God? We can know truth. That's his ability to communicate that attribute to us. We can know truth. When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, and he says, you know, what is truth? Jesus says, your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So here's how I would ask you to do that. Are you pursuing truth? Are you heralding truth? Are you propagating conspiracies or lies or divisiveness on social media? I hope that you're not. I don't spend a whole lot of time on social media because I don't find it all that profitable, really. I use it as a tool to get this word out there, God's word out there. But let me ask you, are you pursuing truth? Are you heralding truth? Are you rejoicing in the fact that God is the standard and the bearer and the giver of truth? That is miraculous, that he has revealed himself to us in that way, that we get to experience the God of all truth. As we move on to the next attribute, it is goodness. And again, like I said, we can't talk about all 26 attributes like those kids did. They did a much better job than I'll be able to do today. But the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. I think sometimes people have a problem with that. They look at things and they say, how can God be good if, and then you fill in the blank. But the fact of the matter is, his word tells us and his character shows us that he is good and he is the standard of good. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Mark 10:18, Jesus said to him, who do you call or why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I'm sorry, I was getting that confused with Romans where it says there are none good, not one, right? And then James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is good. He is the source of every single blessing. If you are in Christ, then he is your Father, and he gives good gifts. It talks about, Jesus says, you as a earthly and wicked father, you know how to give good gifts to your children. So how much more our Father in heaven, if he is your Father, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have been adopted into that family through Christ's sacrifice, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then God is your Father, and he is a good Father. And therefore, we can give thanks in all circumstances. We can give thanks. How do you think that the people over in China who are being subjugated by the government, who is trying to squelch Christianity, how do you think that they have the ability to give thanks? How does the man who is just diagnosed with a life-threatening disease give thanks? How do we as a nation, how do we as a church, Allegan Bible Church, how do we as Christians give thanks even in the face of a pandemic of this coronavirus? Because God is good. And we can rest assured that everything that he does is good and he will always work all things out for good. It says the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good and all that he does is worthy of approval. Whether that means that he puts somebody in the White House who you don't like, or whether that means he allows people in certain parts of the country to, or the nation or the world to starve, I would say that's not God's goodness that's lacking in that. That's man's lack of goodness that is allowing that to happen. God is good. We are just wicked. We're not sharing our food. We're not following after science. We're not seeking the Lord when we vote or when we do these things. And so therefore, God's goodness, he allows these things to happen so that we would be turned to him. God is the source of goodness. And so how do we respond to that? We as Christians are to be practicing goodness, seeking to practice goodness because he is good and he is the standard of good. And sharing God with others is a way to practice goodness. Now, the next one that we're going to talk about is, of course, everybody's favorite. And so we're going to spend a little time there, but I want to keep that in relation with the other ones that we've been talking about. So you probably already guessed what it is, but it's this: God is love, right? God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. This is most people's favorite attribute of God. And in fact, we can sometimes get those attributes out of line with one another where we put too much emphasis on one and not enough emphasis on the other. And so because of that, we're not talking about the right biblical view of God. So yes, God is love. And this love means that he gives of himself eternally to others. That means there is no limit to what God will give you of himself. The only limit is what you allow him to, or the sin in your life that you're not willing to remove so that you can have more of him. John the Baptist, right? He said, "Let Jesus increase that I may decrease." In Deuteronomy 4:37, it says, "Because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, he brought you out of the land of Egypt with his own presence by his great power." It was because of God's love for their forefathers, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, that he brought them out of Egypt. And God's love continues not only to Israel today, but also to those who are under the banner of Christ. John 15:13, "Greater love has none than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Remember the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That is you, if you have faith in Christ, right? And then John 4:16, "So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God has for us, that God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So how should we respond to this attribute? We should rejoice. God is love. That means God loves you. You personally, you who are watching this 7 years from now, you who are watching this on Facebook Live, you who are out in the parking lot listening to the FM radio, God loves you personally, sent his son to die for you personally. God created you and he has a plan for you and he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. That is amazing that the God of the universe would eternally give of himself to you personally. But this, the other part of this is love is not a one-way street. Love is reciprocal. God gives love not only to you as his creatures, but also to himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they reciprocate love to one another. Jesus came to do the will of God, his Father, and the Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ in our own hearts that we might glorify God the Father through the gift of the resurrection and the I'm getting so excited I can't think of my words, but because of what Jesus did on the cross and the ransom that was paid, we are able to then give love to God by honoring Christ, and Christ honors God the Father by doing his will, and the Holy Spirit lives in us in order to glorify both the Father and the Son. It is amazing the reciprocation of this, and then he claims and he commands us as his children, as his offspring in Christ, to then reciprocate this love to one another. That is one way that this communicable attribute has its effect in us. We can know love and enjoy love and participate and reciprocate love to not only God, but to one another, which is the greatest command, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's move on to grace. God's grace means that God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. God's grace is something I think we so often take for granted. What we have referred to it before is God's unmerited favor. It's favor that we get by doing nothing to deserve it. It's like that cousin who just lives on your couch and you just let him live there for a long period of time. That's God's grace to you. You're just that cousin who lives on the couch. You don't do anything to deserve it, but yet he continues to give that to you. This is his unmerited favor. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by your own doing. It is a gift of God." And then Romans 4:16. "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promises may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Abraham didn't even have the law. What he had is faith in God. He just put his hope and his trust and his faith in God, and therefore God gave him grace. See, grace is not dependent on you. How wonderful is that? How should we praise God for that? His grace is not dependent on you and on your performance. God's grace is greater than your sin. You cannot out-sin God's grace. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how horrible a person you are. You and Hitler might be on equal standing before God, and his grace is still sufficient to cover your sin and to allow you into his presence and to make you white as snow, to wash that away through the blood of the Lamb. His favor on us who deserve punishment. And that's why, as Christians, how do we interact with this communicable attribute? We are to be about the business of practicing charity to others, people who have wounded you, people who have harmed you, people who you don't even know. That guy on the side of the road who says, I need food, and you go and buy him a cheeseburger, not because he deserves it, not because he's your friend, not because he's, you know, came and waxed your car, but because you know the grace that God has given you, and therefore you will give grace to others. And so that's how we can communicate this attribute that God has. We can't fully, because we don't understand it. We're sinful, right? We fall far short of that mark that God has, because he has it perfectly. But that's a way that this attribute can be communicated to us, and we should rejoice in who God is because of that. The next one is his mercy. God's mercy means his active compassion towards those who are in misery and distress. His active compassion. Now, sometimes we don't always see that. We want God to act in the way that we want him to act, and so we think that he's not having mercy on us. But he tells us his ways are above our ways. We might pray that our great aunt would be cured of cancer, and that's the way we want to see God's mercy. But it might be that God's mercy is taking that aunt home to be with him in heaven. It might be that God's act of mercy on that person who did that heinous crime is not salvation on them, but the mercy is that they would be removed from this world so they can no longer harm anybody else. That is God's mercy. This is his unearned forgiveness towards people who don't deserve that. We see that in Lamentations 3:22, where it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Romans 11:30, for just as you were one time disobedient to God, but have received mercy because of their disobedience. And so our disobedience can't exhaust his mercies. God will continue to forgive. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God's mercy knows no bounds. You can be forgiven. It's not according to your merit. And so therefore, how do we communicate this attribute? How should we respond to this? We too ought to be practicing forgiveness. Listen, I cannot imagine some of the hurt and some of the harm that some of you have experienced. I know there has been some real emotional, physical, spiritual, mental damage that people have done to you. Perhaps you were molested or raped or physically abused, or you've been taken advantage of, or people have even murdered friends or family members, or have done some deep harm to you. And I'm not going to sit here on my high horse and just preach to you as somebody who doesn't experience those things. But what I can tell you is through Christ Jesus, and only through him, God can give you the power to practice forgiveness, practice mercy and grace. And as Christians, we ought to be going to that throne and finding that. And I think this is part of what this is talking about. Draw near to that throne of grace so that we can receive mercy, not just for ourselves, but to pour it out, to be vessels of grace and mercy to those who God has placed in our lives, to pray not only and to love not only those who love us, but to pray and love our enemies, those who persecute us, those who have wronged us and wounded us. And that's how we can show and communicate this attribute to the world. We have the ability to do this, so we should be practicing forgiveness. Next of God's communicable attributes is his patience. God is patient, and it means that his goodness in withholding of punishment towards those who sin over a period of time, or the way we might put this and the way that scripture puts it, especially if you're a King James reader, is that God is long-suffering. I don't know about you, but I am not always long-suffering. I have four beautiful, wonderful kids that I deeply adore. But sometimes when we're in the grocery store and I just want to get what I want to get and I want to get out of there and they're always asking me for those things, I get a little irritated with them. And I'm sure that you have experienced something like that before too. Or if you have a long commute and those people just keep not knowing how to drive, and why can't they go to the same driving school you went to, right? Well, God is long suffering. He is patient with us. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He forgives iniquity and transgressions, and he will by no means clear the guilty. And so don't think that his patience means that he doesn't ever visit wrath or judgment or iniquity on people. And this is what I mean. Does it really matter how we view God, or can we just believe in God? No, it desperately matters. We have to have his love and his patience, his mercy and his grace, his justice and his wrath, all of those have to be equally forefront in our mind when we think of who God is, when we interact with God. He's not just the God of love, although he is a God of love. He's also the God of wrath. He's the God of justice and holiness, righteousness and purity. And so God is slow to interact on these things. And so sometimes we might ask that question, why isn't God just intervening? Why is all these terrible things happening all around the world in different places? And God's just not doing anything. Is God even there? Absolutely. He's just patient. He knows the perfect time to do all these things. He knows the perfect way to interact in all these things. And he told us that some of these things would be happening, so we shouldn't be surprised by them. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, part of the reason that God isn't interacting and intervening in the way that you might want him to is because his way is better. He's not slow as you count slowness. Instead, he understands that these things will work themselves out. God is patient. He does not lose his temper with us. He will wait for you, and he will wait for anyone else. And so we as Christians, we ought to be practicing patience. It's one of those fruits of the Spirit, right? Peace and patience, self-control. We ought to try to be patient with others because we understand, we should understand that God is patient with us. I get upset with my kids in the grocery store when they keep asking me questions and then we can't just get our stuff and get out. How should God respond to me when I keep asking him questions or keep doing that annoying thing that he wants me to stop doing? He's told me in his word to stop doing it, yet I don't stop doing it. Shouldn't he just snuff me out or cuff me along? Yes, of course, but he is patient with us because he is long-suffering. There's a hymn, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." And in the next section there it says, "Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. So come now. He will be patient with you as long as it takes for you to get there. Come to Christ." And then also live out that patience towards others. Another attribute is his peace and his order. God's peace means that in God's being and in his actions, he is separate from all confusion and disorder, yet he is continuously active in innumerable, well-ordered, fully controlled, simultaneous actions. If you think of it in the way of 1,000 little cords and strands being blown in the wind, it seems like chaos to you, and yet somehow these 100,000 cords that are blowing out in the wind, God is taking them and winding them together in a beautiful tapestry that we maybe can't see. But God is not a God of chaos and disorder. If you're experiencing chaos and disorder in your life, worry and anxiety, those things are not from God. And I want to ask you, do you know the God of peace? Are you pursuing the God of peace? He wants for you to experience peace, which is shalom, which means wholeness. And we only receive wholeness and that kind of peace, shalom, if we have Christ. We have a God-shaped hole in our heart that only Christ can fill. We were made to experience Christ. We were made to experience oneness and wholeness and peace with God. For God is not a God of confusion, but one of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then it also says here in, I lost my verse on my screen here, John 14:27, "Peace I live with you, my peace I will give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, God gives us peace that we don't even understand. He gives us peace beyond our wildest imagination. And so we can rest in that peace. We should seek peace. We should give peace. We should look for and hope for peace and understand that God is active even in the face of this weird time that we're in. Another attribute is God's righteousness and justice. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. And so he interacts with righteous justice. This is the second to the last one we're going to cover, and I want to make sure that we cover this rightly. He is the standard of rightness. Okay, Deuteronomy 4:8 says, "And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today. God gave us his standard in the Ten Commandments. He gave us his standard in his word. His standard is the standard of what is right. We cannot, just like he's the standard of truth, he's also the standard of rightness and of justice, okay? And then James 4:12 says, there is no one lawgiver and judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? So when we have these things together, we need to understand that God is the giver of righteousness, but he's also the dispenser. So he is the standard and the giver, but he's also the dispenser. It tells us in Isaiah 3:10-11, tell the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. Romans 12:19. Behold, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So here's the fact of the matter. We desperately need to understand God's attributes. We can't just believe in God. We have to believe in the right, true God of the Bible. And when we have these attributes not the way that they should be, we are actually either adding to or taking away from who God is. And either one of those is idolatry. When we misunderstand or misuse or misrepresent God's attributes, what we are doing is we are creating a false God. We are creating a God that isn't the God of the Bible. And he tells us as one of his last attributes that he is holy. His holiness is inherent and absolute greatness in which he is perfectly distinct above everything outside himself and is absolutely morally separate from sin. And when we have God's attributes wrongly divided, we then equivocate to God different kinds of sins. If we say God is love and that's the only attribute that we hold to, then what do we do with the wicked who don't receive punishment? Because that is wrong. But if we say that God is just and righteous and holy, and that everybody's going to get their due deserts, then how do we deal with God's forgiveness and grace and mercy to those like you and me who don't deserve it? Because that is also wrong. See, we must have faith in God the way that he tells us to in his word. Who God says he is desperately important for us. We cannot believe in the true God of Scripture unless we understand his attributes rightly. His incommunicable ones that he tells us about that we can talk about, but we can't really wrap our minds around. And the ones that he has communicated to us as his creatures, that he has ingrained in us. These attributes desperately, desperately matter. We cannot have faith in the one true God of the Bible without them. Does it really matter how you view God as long as you just believe in him? And the answer is no, you have to know who God is. How can you believe in the God of the Bible unless you believe in these attributes and keep them in the right order? So as we have looked at Scripture today, as we have looked at theology proper of God the Father, it is my hope and my prayer that you would be able to apply these to your life, that you would be able to see God for who he truly is, that this would affect every avenue of your life as you seek to, as a Christian, pursue righteousness and justice, to seek peace, to rejoice in grace and mercy, to practice patience and forgiveness, to seek after the God of goodness and charity, to be a man or woman of faith that is reciprocating God's love to God and to one another, that we would be in fulfillment of his righteous decrees to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. We cannot do that unless we have a right understanding of who God is and of his word. And so I pray that today's message in talking about God's communicable attributes would cause your heart to long to dive into who God is and to apply his word into your life. Let's pray together. God, my Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God incalculable, innumerable, ununderstandable, and yet completely accessible to us. That we could spend not only the fullness of our days here on earth finding out more and more of who you are and applying that to our lives, but also for the rest of eternity, that these attributes, both the incommunicable and the communicable attributes, would be eternally inexhaustible to us. We are so glad that you are God and that we are not. We are so thankful that you expose who you are in your word, and that even in our good creation of how you've made us, that you have formed us in your image and in your likeness, that we could understand and experience some of who you are. Looking forward to an eternity of experiencing you in greater and greater degrees. God, we praise you and thank you for that truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I just want to ask you, if you're here with us today and you do not know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, or if you have questions about who this God is, I want to ask you, will you reach out to us? Will you send me an email or a text or a message? Fill out that contact card that's in the comments here. I want to know how to pray for you, how to minister to you, how to disciple you. What's the next step for you? Do you want to know how to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you want to know about believer's baptism like we saw today? Do you want to pursue a relationship with him and grow in your faith with him? How can I serve you? How can Allegan Bible Church come alongside you and expose to you more of who God is and apply those things to your life? We want for you to know God as your Lord and Savior. We want for you to know who God is so that you can worship him and give him the glory that he deserves, for he is worthy. So please reach out to us. We long to come alongside you. We ask that you would do that, and we hope that today's message would be a blessing to you. Thank you for joining us today at Allegan Bible Church. I pray that this message would be a blessing to you, and I hope that you would have a good week. God bless.